Okay, you guys should have your Bibles and your notebooks there. We're going to be on lesson two, talking about Bible study and prayer. Let me pray for us real quick and we'll start. God, we thank you for your wisdom in giving us your truth in a book in the Bible. We thank you for the fact that through the salvation we have in Christ and through your Holy Spirit in us, we have access to you through prayer. And I pray that as we study this morning how we can do those well, that we would be honoring to you both as we think about them and as we seek to put them into practice in our lives. We thank you for this in your name. Amen. Well, as you guys know, we talked yesterday about the essentials for physical survival, right? Air and water and food and sleep and all those things, right? Well, you'll notice if you look at that list that all of them are essential, but not all of them are equally as urgent, right? Depending on the context. If you have slept a lot before, you don't need to sleep immediately again or you will die, right? If you just drank a whole bottle of water, you might make it an hour before you need more water, right? And so the typical, idea is the rule of threes, right? So the average person will survive 3 minutes without air, 3 days without water, and 3 weeks without food. Obviously, that varies depending on the context, but that's the general idea. Well, equally, with the essentials of spiritual growth that we've been talking about, I think it's legitimate to say that all of these are equally important, but they're not all equally as urgent, right? Corporate worship happens once a week. That's the way that God has designed it. Evangelism necessarily only happens when unbelievers are present, right? But the ones we're going to talk about today, I would say, are the crucial issue in you having a successful Christian life. Okay, often prayer has been described as spiritual breathing, right? The studying God's word has been talked about like drinking the truth of the word or eating our daily food, right? And so when we're talking about Bible study and prayer, I hope that it's impressed on you, if it's not already, that this is how you maintain your Christian life is these disciplines. Okay, so let's go ahead and start in. So our first one we're going to talk about today is Bible study. So the first question: what is Bible study? And here's my simple definition. Bible study is the practice of reading and thinking about the scriptures. Reading and thinking about the scriptures. I put on that second verb there because reading, you can do a lot of reading with zero comprehension. That's actually how you read really fast. You just decide you don't want to know what it means. You just read it, right? But reading and thinking about the scriptures so that you can understand it. We'll talk about that in a minute. Really, there's two main venues or aspects to us doing Bible study. So the first one is sitting under biblical teaching, right? That's what we're doing this weekend as you guys sit under my teaching. And then when we go to corporate worship and we sit under the teaching of Pastor Tom and our elders and pastors and other teachers, that is what we're doing. And just so you know, this is not true in every church, but because you guys go to a church that loves the Bible and prioritizes it, you can accurately say that when you come to corporate worship, you also get the essential of Bible study because you know that you're going to actually read the Bible and think about it while the sermon is going on, right? That hasn't been true in all of church history, hasn't been true in a lot of churches around our nation, but thankfully it is in ours because of Pastor Tom and our elders' commitment to that. We see that 2 Timothy 4, we talked about this yesterday, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, give attention to the reading of scripture, to exhortation and for teaching. And so it's on us that one of the ways we fulfill the essential of Bible study is making sure that we are sitting under sound biblical teaching. Don Whitney in his book These Disciplines, Spiritual Disciplines said this. He calls this the essential of hearing God's word, okay? He says, for most of us, disciplining ourselves to hear God's word means developing the practice of steadfastly attending a New Testament church where the word of God is faithfully preached. We talked about that yesterday, being consistent in corporate worship so that we can sit under the teaching of God's word. And so just again, a reminder, based on the idea of Bible study here, prioritize that. Make sure that you are in church listening to good sermons from the Bible. Encourage one another, your spouse, to be ready to sit under preaching, right? We talked about that, being ready to go to church with our hearts engaged. And then, encourage each other, I would even say, to take other opportunities. And so, we have the women's events and the men's, I think actually you can sign up for the men's breakfast still today if you want to. Things like that where you get more and more teaching. Again, you can podcast sermons and different things, but making sure that your mind is under the teaching of God's word. But the second aspect of doing Bible study is the one I want to spend most of our time on today, and that is personal Bible study. Obviously, we sit under biblical teaching and we study the Bible that way, but what I want to focus on today is personal Bible study. And obviously, we see this in the scripture as well, right? An Old Testament example, Ezra 7:10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it." A New Testament example would be in Acts 17:11, talking about the believers in Berea, and it says, "They were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." I love this. "They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so." They read the scriptures every day, one, because they wanted to. They received it with eagerness, but also because they wanted to be wise and discerning and make sure they knew the things that were being taught were actually true from the Bible. So let's talk about, why should we study the Bible personally? Why should we have a commitment that every day, consistently, whatever that time looks like, we can actually sit down and study the Bible ourselves? Why should we do that? Let me read you, I want to read you a long quote, and just listen. This is from, you guys have heard of the organization called the Gideons, right? Leave Bibles everywhere they can find. So there's a lot of things we don't agree with the Gideons on, but one of the things we do agree with them on is that the Bible is really important. Okay, the Bible is one of the most important things that we could do in this world, is give away free Bibles, and we're thankful they do that. This is their introduction to the Bible. Okay, why should you study the Bible? "The Bible contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good the design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents." Why do we read the Bible? Because of what it is. The innate value and nature of what God's Word is drives us to read the Bible. Psalm 138:2, the passage that Pastor Tom's hymn that we just sang is based on, "You have magnified your word according to all your name." If you have no other reason to read the Bible, and I'm about to give you several, no other reason to read the Bible because it's from God, that should matter. But let's look quickly, three reasons to study the Bible. Number one, the number one reason we should study the Bible is to know God. To know God. And first, we need to read the Bible to know God because we need to. Because we need to. John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." And Romans 10:17 says that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by what? By the word of Christ. Which means that if you want to live forever in heaven, in eternal bliss, and not live forever in hell, in eternal destruction, you need to know God. That's the way you do it. Knowing God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, and faith that leads to that comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We need the Bible because we need to know God if we're going to go to heaven. 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17 talks about that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Recognize that you cannot be saved apart from the truth of the word. The truth of the gospel, of the message of Jesus Christ, is in the Bible, and you need that. You know, Dane Ortlund wrote in his book Deeper, "When we yawn over the Bible, that is like a severe asthmatic yawning over the free offer of a ventilator while they are gasping for air," right? Just recognize in your own heart, and I know you guys do, that when you look at it and say, I don't have time for that today. I don't feel like reading that today. I don't want to do that right now. I have other things going on. That is the one thing you need, and we're walking past. Psalm 19, 7 to 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, than the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Which leads us into the second reason we should read to know God, not only because we need to, but because we want to, right? If you are a Christian, you want to know God by reading the Bible. Maybe not as much as you should, maybe not as much as you even want to sometimes, but you do love the Bible and you want to read it because you want to know more about God. Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what our heart should be. We want to know the Bible more than we care to eat. Psalm 1:2, the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Or one of my favorites, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word. You know why my daughter woke up screaming at 3 o'clock in the morning? Because she was thirsty. Are we thirsty? We read the Bible, number one, because we need to know God and because we want to know God. Secondly, we read the Bible to obey God. To obey God. Well, how do we do that? Well, one way we obey God is by studying His Word. See, the basic aspect of reading and studying the Bible in and of itself is an act of obedience. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, we talked about this a little bit yesterday. But these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You should have the Bible in front of your mind all the time. That's what we should do. We obey God by keeping His Word right in front of our faces. In Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to what? It's the first thing? To the apostles' teaching, to the Scripture. So we obey God by studying His Word, but secondly, we obey God by applying His Word. We need to read the Bible because we need to know what God would have us do with our lives, and therefore to apply it and change our lives to obey. You guys remember the verse Deuteronomy 29:29? You remember that one? How does it start? Anybody know? What's that? No, the secret things, right? The secret things belong to the Lord. You guys remember that verse? Okay. Well, what's funny is the point of that passage in context is not about the secret things, okay? That's actually the contrast. The secret things belong to the Lord. Yes, there are some things that God gets to know that you and I don't get to know. That is true. But the point of the passage is actually the rest of it. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever that we may observe all the words of this law. It's actually a rebuke. Saying, yeah, there are a few things. Oh, there's actually a lot of things. There are some things that God gets to know, but He gave it to you. He revealed Himself in the Scriptures so that you would know Him and so that you would obey Him. And just so you guys know, we're talking about obedience, and obedience never feels easy, right? But it is good. Applying God's Word is good for us. Deuteronomy 6:24, at the end of that section about teaching your children in your home about the Scripture, Deuteronomy 6:24, the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, listen to this, for our good always. It is always good to obey God. Just so you know, every time you try to take the Word of God and apply it to your life and obey God, it will never, not once in your entire life, be for your ultimate detriment. Ever. It is always for our good. James chapter 1, you remember the contrast of the one who's a hearer of the word and someone who's a doer of the word, right? Well, at the end, it says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, James 1:25, and abides by it, the one who obeys it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It's almost like if you do things the way God says to do it, it works. Almost. The Bible gives us hope. Romans 15:4. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Applying the Scripture to our lives protects us from sin. Psalm 119:11, your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Applying the word to our lives grows us in holiness. John 17:17, what? Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So how do we do that? How can we take the truth that we know from the Scripture and apply it to our lives? Well, that's actually the process that we call meditation, right? Pastor Tom says this, biblical meditation is deliberately choosing to think deeply about something in order to better understand it and to plan how to do it. He gets that from Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. Why? Why do you meditate on the Scripture? Why do you put a Scripture in your mind like a tea bag and just let it steep and simmer all day? Why? Because Joshua 1:8, so that you may be careful to do it. Right? How do we obey what is in the Scripture is we let the Scripture just seep into our mind all the time. Psalm 63 says we can meditate on God Himself. Psalm 63:6. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. This is a kind of an aside, but one of my favorite things that I learned how to do several years ago is, you know how sometimes you can't fall asleep and you start counting sheep? Well, for me, I'm always teaching something like this or Sunday school or something. The way that I fall asleep now is I start thinking through my next passage. I memorize at least a little bit of it so that I can think through it. And I can always feel myself when I'm just about to get that one really good point and then I fall asleep. Ah! But what a wonderful way to fall asleep, remembering you on my bed, meditating on you in the night watches. Psalm 77:12 says we should meditate on God's works and on His deeds. Meditating on who God is and what He has done necessarily will lead us to obey God's word. So we read the Bible and study the Bible. Why? One, to know God. Two, to obey God. And three, to understand life. I wanted to put this one in here because I think this is something that we forget sometimes, is we think that the Bible will help us do stuff that's, you know, kind of spiritual and religious and church-based. But that's not the point. You see, the Bible helps us to do everything. The Bible is how we understand life. I remember one time talking to one of Pastor Tom's daughters, and she said, she asked him one time, Tom, no, Dad, you know, whatever. I call him Tom. Dad, if you weren't a Christian, if you didn't read the Bible, why would you still be a Christian? Is there any other reason? And he said, of course. Christianity is the only thing that makes sense of the world we live in. You guys, the Bible helps us to see all of life, your friend's life, your family's life, the world, the news, whatever it is, helps you see that from a biblical worldview and understand why it's happening. 2 Peter 1, 2, and 3 says that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him. Knowing the Bible, knowing the truth of Jesus Christ, gives us everything we need for life and godliness. So, let's get to our application. How should we study the Bible? Now, with this one especially, I want to make a caveat that I'm not teaching today on how to do Bible study, how to do an inductive Bible study, okay, and how to what I'm looking for. Okay, I read it and I don't feel like I understand everything. What am I looking for? Okay, if you want to talk about that, I've got lots of resources. I'd love to talk to you about that. We'll talk about that later. What I'm trying to do today is I'm trying to say, how should we make Bible study happen in our lives? Okay, how can we get there? And at this point, I would say doing anything is better than nothing. Okay, if you're not very good at Bible study, just try. Okay, just start doing something and then we can work on that later. So here's the key question from our elders. Are you faithfully spending time in God's Word? And I like this quote from Dane Ortlund. I think it's on the bottom of one of your pages. Make the Bible your central daily ritual. Make it your habit without which you have not lived a normal day. The reality is, guys, you're going to have days in your lives where you don't read the Bible. They will happen. But make those weird, right? Make those abnormal. Make them odd. Make them feel like I'm missing something. Make the days that you read the Bible your normal daily routine. So how can we study the Bible? Number one, let's talk about individually. Give you some details here. Five details to think about when you're studying the Bible by yourself. Okay. One is a conducive place. So place. Have a consistent place to read the Bible if possible. Light enough to where you can actually see the words on the page. Quiet, where you're not being distracted by other things. Comfortable enough to where you're not distracted by being uncomfortable, but not too comfortable to where you're distracted by being comfortable. Okay. Don't just pull your bed, your Bible into bed with you and throw the covers up and think that you're going to make something happen. Probably not. Just so you know, the place may change over time. Obviously, if you change apartments or houses or whatever, that's going to change. But also, I would say if your job changes or you have kids or things like that, those things, these details are going to change. But what you need to do is be committed to making something happen. Okay, and I would say for now, the more consistency you can have, the better. So place. Secondly, an appropriate time. An appropriate time. First, you need to plan how much time you intend to spend. And I would say if you've never had any kind of a daily devotion before, don't shoot for like 2 hours, okay? You will die. You will overwhelm yourself and say, this isn't worth it. Start with something small and build your way up. Now, if you've been doing your daily devotions and you've been doing 5 minutes a day for your whole life, I would say push, okay? Keep growing in that. But an appropriate time, okay? Choose a time that works most days. So if you have to be at work at whatever time, back that up in the morning or choose to do it at night or whatever and find a time that works most days. But I will tell you after many years of experience that there is never going to be a time that works every day. It just doesn't happen that way. And so you need to have a plan for either doing it differently on the weekends or something differently, okay? Make sure that you choose a time when you are awake and alert. You can use coffee to help with that if you need to or something else, but choose a time when you're awake and alert. If you know, like me, I will just be honest here, between me and 28 of my closest friends, okay? Nothing good happens before 9 in the morning. That's just not true. And so I'm not an early morning person. I don't do the 5 a.m., 6 a.m. thing. I just can't. I've tried. And maybe I need to try harder, but for now, me saying I'm only going to read between 6 and 7 in the morning, I'm not going to read very well. But I read very well in the afternoon, in the evening, and I'm able to be consistent in that. And so find a time that's good for you and that you are awake and alert. And then also, I would say be flexible, okay? Some time is better than no time. And so if you sleep through your alarm one day or something like that, I remember Pastor Dusty encouraging me, don't let it go, okay? Don't let the day go by. So if you miss in the morning, read on your lunch break. If you miss on your lunch break, read when you get home. If you miss when you get home, read before you go to bed. Just don't ever say, I woke up 1 minute past my alarm. Guess I better try again next week, right? No, that's never going to help you. And so just keep at it as soon as you can, all right? So place, time, format, a helpful format. Okay, so this could be whether you read off your phone or an iPad or something like that versus having a physical Bible that you have. You could read the words off the page. I think that's always best, but you could also listen to it if you can't read, or not if you can't read, but if you can't read at that time, you should learn to read, and I will help you. But you should always read, but you can also listen to it. Audio Bibles are very helpful things, and I would also defend biblically that for most of human history up to this point, they didn't actually have a written Bible, most people, but you could listen to it and you could memorize it that way. Make sure that the Bible you have is actually easy to read, okay? Make sure that the print is large enough that you can actually read it, and if you get distracted by the study notes, don't read out of your study Bible, right? Get a Bible that's just the text or whatever. Pastor Tom encourages us guys to mix up our Bible translations and formats if that's helpful, just to get something a little bit fresh. Maybe every few years you buy a new Bible or something just to kind of encourage you with that. Maybe you buy a journal or something where you can keep notes along as you're reading or things like that. Just make sure that you're choosing a format that's helpful for you and encouraging you to read, all right? Number four is a plan, a consistent plan. I think I will stand on this. This is not thus saith the Lord by chapter and verse, But I think it's a good idea to try to read through the whole Bible every year or two. Reading through the Bible in a year is about 3 to 4 chapters a day. So you can split that up over 2 years and do about 2 chapters a day, something like that. Again, is that a chapter and verse? No, but I think there is chapter and verse that says that we care about the whole counsel of God, right? And some of us get really stuck and we have read Philippians a million times and we've never heard of Zechariah and don't know if that's a real thing or not, right? And so we need to be careful to balance that. All scripture is profitable, but you know, Pastor Thomas told me before, not all scripture is equally easy to read, okay? And not all scripture needs to be read at the same speed. Okay, if you're reading certain narrative portions or lists of names or things, don't think you need to spend the same amount of time as if you're studying through, you know, a couple of verses in Colossians or something like that. But make sure that you're reading the whole Bible. So here's the question. What if I get behind? I had such great hopes and aspirations, and now I'm a day behind, and I might as well just wait till next year, right, and catch up. Well, 2 things. One is, don't use a plan that has dates on it, or you can't change the dates if that's going to bother you, okay? If every time you look at that, you feel like you're 3 days behind, or a week behind, or 5 weeks behind, doesn't matter, and that's just going to demotivate you from reading the Bible, get rid of the dates, okay? But the other thing I would say, and what Sheila will tell Aaron and the ladies often, is read today, okay? Read today, and then you're not behind anymore. Because you read today, and then read tomorrow, and read the next day, okay? Just read. Don't let any of these things distract you from reading the scripture. So not only should you read big portions, I think it's also helpful to study smaller passages of scripture. Choose a verse or a paragraph to read through more in depth. Because of that, you actually need to teach yourself to read at different speeds, okay? This is really hard to do if you're not used to it, but you need to teach yourself that when there are times I need to read slowly every word, every sentence, then do that. But there are times when you need to read quickly, sentence by sentence, paragraph by paragraph, you need to do that. And so teaching your brain to work in those different ways will help you. And then again, I mentioned earlier, having a journal or something to note down your thoughts and observations and questions are helpful, especially when you're trying to study that smaller passage. Write down some things that you can think about later. So those 4 things. Number 5 is a matter of discipline. A matter of discipline. Just so you know, reading the Bible is never going to be the easiest thing you do. Okay? It's not. It's work. Because we are sinful people with a corrupt flesh that we are waiting to be redeemed at the last time, this is a matter of discipline. It's a matter of putting in hard work. So, how can you do that well? Number 1, like we said earlier, thinking correctly about what the Bible is, the importance of it. Knowing that the Bible is important will motivate you to read well. Number 2, fight the temptation of selfishness in your own heart. Not wanting to read the Bible is always because you think it will feel better than it actually does. Okay, but fight that, put that away, and know that that's not true, and read the Bible anyway. Again, kind of like going into Sunday morning, I would say plan ahead. Okay, set your Bible out where it's going to be. Some people leave it on their nightstand or on the coffee table or the kitchen table or something. Put it where you know you'll see it. Set your coffee maker in advance. You know, charge up your iPad, get rid of distractions, whatever it needs to be. But plan ahead, and here's a phrase I like to use a lot, is make it easy on yourself to obey, all right? You want to read the Bible, so make it easy. Don't put every distraction in the way of reading the Bible. Rather, put all those things away. And then last, pray for God's help. God delights for you to know His Word, and so as you pray and ask for the discipline and the motivation to do this well, He will grant that request. And the last one for this is read anyway, okay? Even if all these things aren't true, if you are enormously distracted and you have a Bible that's hard to read and everything is going wrong and it's really hard to do it anyway. Read it anyway. Read when you feel like it. Read especially when you don't feel like it. All right? So that's you doing it individually. The question is, we're married. Are we supposed to do this together? I thought we were supposed to be one flesh, so we probably need to sit next to each other on the couch and read out of the same Bible. But she'll have to read out of the left page because I can't see that far, and I'll read out of the right page, and then we'll compare notes later. You can do that if you want. That's up to you. But let me talk through a couple of things, 3 things real quick about doing Bible study together. Number 1, encourage. Encourage one another in these things. It doesn't mean that you have to sit next to each other. Doesn't it mean that you have to read the same passage? It might be. We'll talk about that in a minute. But just make sure that the other person knows that you want them to read the Bible. Make sure your wife knows that you want her to read the Bible. Make sure your husband knows you love when he reads the Bible. That's important. Ask them what they're reading. Hey, what have you been reading in their Bible recently? Have you learned anything? Any questions you have? Anything we can talk about? Pray for your spouse to delight in God's Word. When you pray for them, we're going to talk about prayer in a minute. When you pray for them, pray that they would love God's Word. The other practical thing I would say here is to prioritize time for your spouse to read the Bible. Okay? If you come home from work, if you both come home from work, and you say, hey, what have you been reading in your Bible lately? And your wife says, honestly, babe, I haven't read in a while. I have felt so stressed and overwhelmed, and I haven't. What's the most loving thing you can do as a husband? To say, let's sit down and read right now. And no, I want you to sit down and read right now. What were you going to do? I was going to start dinner. I will start dinner. I will start the laundry. I will do whatever I need to do, take things off your plate so that you can go and read. Okay? So encourage. Number two is study. Study the Bible together. And maybe this doesn't have to happen every day, but at least sometimes plan to sit down and read together. Maybe you read the same passage of Scripture next to each other and then you talk about it after or something like that. Or maybe you just read different things, different plans just at the same time. That's more what Pastor Tom and Sheila do, is they just sit near each other on the patio and do their own Bible studies. And then as they have something like, hey, can I tell you this? Sure. And then they talk about it. Okay. I know one family, one couple that they sit down to breakfast and they're not big talkers early in the morning. And so they put on the audio Bible. So while they eat breakfast, they listen to a couple chapters off the audio Bible. Maybe you guys can talk about meditating on or memorizing the same verse or passage or something like that. Maybe when you're on long car rides, you know, we live in DFW, like everywhere is a long car ride, right? You go to the store and it's like 20 minutes, okay? Oh, that's time you could spend. One of you could read out loud while the other person drives or something. Not the person driving shouldn't be the one reading. So you have to decide before you go, all right? But Ephesians 5 is clear that as husbands, it's our job to cleanse our wives by the washing of water with the word. So men, ultimately the responsibility of all these things falls on you to lead in your home by example and by instruction. But let me encourage you that that probably does not mean for 99.9% of us that we sit our wives down and we say, all right, let's talk about traducianism, right? Like, that's not going to help anybody. But encouraging your wife, saying, I want you to love the Bible, I want you to love God's Word, is important. So encourage, study, talk. Just talk about it. Get used to, in your home, talking about real things, real scriptural, spiritual things. Make talking about the Scripture normal in your home. If you've never done this, it might feel a little forced, even awkward when you first start, but just practice. Anything worth doing is worth doing well. Share what you're reading with each other as you read things and come across things. Just so you know, if you read something and you are just struck, like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Well, that's how you feel because you just read it. You're going to share it and they're not going to be as awestruck as you are. And that's okay. And they can say, yeah, that's true. I love it. Great. And keep going. Like, that's fine. Okay. Maybe you think of something when you're not together. You know, she's at work and you just read something like, oh, that's so encouraging. Oh, that's exactly what we were talking about last night. Send her a text and say, hey, I read this verse this morning and I thought of you. Work to use Scripture as your filter for thinking and talking about all of life, right? This matters for everything. So when you're talking about where you're going to spend the holidays and how you're going to treat your family and if you're going to change jobs or not, that shouldn't be divorced from the truth of the Scripture, right? The Scripture should come up in all of your conversations. It's your worldview, right? So, encourage, study, and talk, all right? Any questions before we go on? All right, let's talk about prayer. I'm going to try and get you guys kayaking eventually, okay? Prayer. And really, these two go together so well. So hopefully some of the things we've already talked about will play in here as well. What is prayer? Prayer is the practice of communicating our thoughts to God. Prayer is the practice of communicating our thoughts to God. When you look through the Scripture, you really see two kind of timings or schedules of prayer. First, you see a constant prayerful mindset, right? You get that from 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, or Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Anytime your mind is not reasonably engaged with something else, it should be in a prayerful mindset to the Father. So, prayer is the practice of communicating our thoughts to God by having a constant prayerful mindset, but also having dedicated prayer time. We see this throughout the Scripture, but Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning, and at noon, I will complain and murmur, and he will hear my voice. Even scheduling time to talk to God about the things that you feel like aren't going well is a good thing. Romans 12:12, we are to be devoted to prayer. Or Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it. Not only should we have a constant prayerful mindset every moment of the day, but we should set aside times in our lives to do nothing except pray. So why? Why should we pray? Let me give you six quick reasons why you need to pray. Number one, because God commands us to. God commands us to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Or this is one's interesting. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel is speaking to the people, and after the discussion they have, they ask him, please pray for us because they have been involved in sin. He looks at them, and he says, yes, you have been involved in all this sin, but your heart is still drawn to the Lord, and so I will continue to serve you. But he says this, 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. It was a sin for Samuel not to pray for the people that were in his charge. Number two, why should we pray? One, because God commands us to. Two, because God deserves our praise and our thanks. We talked about this yesterday with worship. One of the reasons that we worship is because God deserves that, right? God deserves our worship. Well, here, God deserves our thanks and our praise. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. One of the things that you should do almost every time you pray is to thank God for what He has done. He deserves our praise and thanks. Number three, because God is trustworthy and dependable. H.B. Charles says, prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of your dependence on God. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust to handle on your own. God is trustworthy and dependable. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. But you guys know Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We pray to God because He is trustworthy. He can handle our prayers. Number four, we pray because God alone can forgive us and keep us from sin. You guys remember the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6? Matthew 6:12 and 13, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And verse 13, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. One of the reasons why you need to pray is because you have a father that you have sinned against. And so you need to come to him and say, Father, I have sinned against you. I am sorry, and I hope that you will forgive me. But also, because not only is God the only one who can forgive you, He is also the only one who can keep you from temptation and sin. He's the one who protects you. So how do you get out of temptation once you're in there? Well, we see that in the story of Jesus' temptation, right? You bring the truth of the Scripture to bear on the situation, and you use those fighter verses in your mind to get you out of that temptation. But how do you keep from getting into temptation in the first place? You pray. Luke 22:40, when they got to the garden, when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. How do we keep ourselves from temptation to sin in the first place? We pray and ask God to keep us from temptation. And he loves to do that. Number five, we pray because God uses prayer, and I said, to anchor our hearts in him. God uses prayer to change your worldview and your perspective to be more like his. He changes our thinking. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done. Well, that's a very not me-centered prayer, right? By praying, I align my heart to God's. God uses prayer to anchor our hearts to him. I love, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about Jesus praying more than any of the other Gospels. Luke 5:16 says, Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Luke 6:12 says that he went and spent the whole night in prayer to God. Now think about this. If there was a single person that has ever existed that didn't need to pray, it was Jesus, right? But he did need to pray. He wanted to pray. He would often pray, and he would pray all night. Why? Because it would keep his heart anchored to the Father. And if he needed it, who had a perfect heart, how much more do we need it? 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Prayer keeps our minds engaged with the things of God. Number 6, why should we pray? Because God delights to hear and answer prayer. God delights to hear and answer our prayers. Psalm 34:17, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. Or this one's great. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Did you know that God actually likes to hear you pray? You're like, I don't like to hear me pray. I know. But God loves to hear you pray. He loves to hear and to answer. So sometimes people say, well, prayer works. That's why we pray, because God will answer whatever I ask him, he'll give it to me. And we would say, no, we need to be careful with that. But we need to be careful not to go too far the other way and say prayer is just an exercise with no answer to it, right? It's not. God loves to answer prayer. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So where's the connection? John MacArthur says, God has ordained the means as well as the end, and it's his design that the prayers of his people should be the means by which he is frequently moved to act. Let me give you an example. You guys know my daughter Alice. She's 6. Sometimes she comes and she asks me for things. Often when she comes and asks me for things, I have already decided whether I'm going to give her that thing or not. However, often I wait until she asks me nicely and correctly before I give her that thing. Okay? Now, not to, you know, make the illustration too closely connected, but I think there are times where God waits to answer your prayer because he's waiting for you to ask nicely, right? You're not even asking. You're just assuming because God knows everything. Obviously, he should give me this thing that I want. And yet you haven't once really, truly humbled your heart and prayed for that thing. So if it's true that God loves to hear our prayers, how should we pray? Well, we should pray persistently, okay? Because, I don't think that's on your notes yet, so you just write that in the top, okay? Because I'm going to give you 2 quick stories here. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 10 is the parable of the friend at midnight. Remember that? Someone, you have a friend, you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves. A friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Inside, he answers, do not bother me. The door is already shut. My children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I love this. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Why should you pray? Because God loves to see your persistence in prayer. And I love H.B. Charles on this. He says, and God isn't a sleepy friend, right? God isn't the one who you are annoying to death. God is the one who is awake, and he is delighting for you to come and knock on the door and ask, and he will give you whatever you need. Or the other parable is in Luke 18, 1-8. And this one, it says, Jesus was telling them a parable to show that at all times they should pray and not lose heart. And then he tells the parable of the unrighteous judge. Remember that? Where there's a widow in a city, and there's a judge who didn't fear God or respect men. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but then he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? H.B. Charles says, God isn't a crooked judge. God is in charge. He can do whatever he wants, but he's not here being annoyed into submission. God loves to not delay over his people. He loves to hear his elect cry to him day and night, and he will respond exactly when the timing is perfect, right? So then, if all those things are true, how should we really pray? Here's the key question from our elders. Is prayer a regular, purposeful part of each day? Let me read you this quote by J.C. Ryle. This only I say, that it is essential to your soul's health to make praying a part of the business of every 24 hours of your life. Just as you allot time to eating, sleeping, and business, so also allot time to prayer. Choose your own hours and seasons, but at the very least, speak with God in the morning before you speak with the world, and speak with God at night after you have done with the world. But settle it down in your minds that prayer is one of the great things of every day. Do not drive it into a corner. Do not give it the scraps, the leavings, and parings of your day. Whatever else you make a business of, make a business of prayer. Are you committed to be committed to prayer every day? Let's talk about how we can do this. Number one, some helpful resources. One, you can use the scripture. It's a novel idea. The truth of the Word of God helping us pray to God better. If you've never read the book Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, you should. It is awesome. Dane Ortlund says, the Psalms give voice and sacred voice to every circumstance, emotion, every distress we walk through in this fallen wilderness of a world. That book, Praying the Bible by Don Whitney, will help you to take a pattern of scripture, usually a psalm, and pray that truth back to God. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when Pastor Tom does his scripture readings in church, his prayer, the really long one, right? It's okay. He prays the scripture that he just read. He prays through that and prays it back to God for himself and for our church. You can learn to do that. Use the scripture to help in your prayers. Second helpful resource would be to use other books. One of the books we gave you in your bag was called The God Who Hears. It's a list of prayers that Pastor Tom has prayed through those scriptures. You can use those to help your mind. The other one that is just wonderful is called The Valley of Vision. It's a list of Puritan prayers. You can use those. What I will say is, I thought, I'm going to say, I feel sad today. And I'm going to flip through, I'm going to find one about sadness. Okay, it's actually not that easy to do that. What is better, both for you and for the ease of using the book, is to open it up and just pray the prayer that's in front of you and let your heart be aligned to the truth that's already there. Okay. Number three, use a journal or a prayer list. I use an app called PrayerMate in my phone. My wife is a pen and paper lady, so she will have different lists and things written out in her Bible or her journal or whatever. It's a good idea to keep a list of things you're praying for. Keep categories. So you can have a category for your friends or your family or for you and your spouse. You can have a category for church leaders, for the government leaders, for missionaries or whatever. And then you can write under those categories what you're trying to pray for, and then you can keep it updated so that it's actually useful. If you pull out your journal about once every 4 years, I'm like, oh yeah, those aren't even our missionaries anymore. Well, like, that's going to be a bummer, okay? So keep it updated and use it consistently. And then the wonderful thing about that is you can share with someone, hey, I've been praying for you. Is there anything specific I can pray for you about? And you can write that in your journal. And then when you find out that your prayers have been answered, oh, I'm so thankful. And you can praise the Lord for that as well. Number four, helpful resources, you can use the ACTS model or something like that. You heard us do it in the prayer and praise night: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Yeah, I would encourage you not to use the same model or pattern for prayer every time. It's easy to get bogged down in kind of a rut and not be thinking as well, so change it up. Make sure you are including various elements, though. Don't always just thank God. Don't always just ask for things, whatever. Make sure that you're varying the elements of your prayer. You can rehearse truth in your prayers from the scripture just as much as you ask for things. Tell God who He is, praise Him for that, and so on. Make sure that you are devoting significant time to spiritual matters. You remember when Pastor Tom taught through the Lord's Prayer, he noted how much time is spent on spiritual things, praising God and forgiving our sin and protecting us from temptation, as opposed to one line about give us this day our daily bread, right? I think that's telling on how much we should spend time praying about spiritual things. The other thing is, I was taught when I was younger, make sure you do your thanksgiving before you do your asking, okay? Because it will change both of them. If you start with thanksgiving and you really exhaust your mind on all the things you're thankful for, you will ask very differently and for a lot less, right? So, some helpful resources. Number two, what about help from each other? I'll go through this quickly. Help from each other. Well, interestingly, in the Bible, When we talk about conflict, especially between a husband and wife, one of the things that the Bible says is that conflict in your marriage immediately affects your prayer. Okay? In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, this is talking about you and a brother or sister in Christ. If you're presenting your offering at the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. God says if there's conflict between you, you need to wait on worshiping me. You need to immediately reconcile and then you come back and worship. Okay? 1 Peter 3, 7 says it even more directly. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. So, the first way we can help each other is to be reconciled to each other. You see, your relationship matters to God. And so, you know, I think one of the reasons 1 Peter 3:7 is directed at the husbands is because it's usually this way. You know, the husband and wife will come in for marriage counseling, and the husband will be like, hey, you know, me and God are good. It's just me and her that have the problem. It's like, you don't understand at all. No, you and God are not good, okay? If you are not reconciled to your wife, if you guys are in conflict, God is not listening to you. He says you should learn to listen to your wife, and then I will start to listen to you. 1 Corinthians 7:5, talking about our marital relationship, stop depriving one another of sexual intimacy, except by agreement for a time so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Interesting that one of the reasons why we might set aside a normal part of our relationship is so that we can, unified, on the same page, say we want to spend excessive time in prayer. So, how can we do this to help each other pray more? Well, one would be to work hard at maintaining your relationship between each other, an easy, friendly relationship with your spouse, right? Your relationship with your spouse should not be walking on eggshells in this constant tension. By having an easy relationship with your spouse, that will encourage and help your prayers to be more effective. How do you do that? You keep a short account of wrongs. You don't let things go on for a long time. You don't hold grudges. You immediately come and ask for forgiveness and repent of your sin. The person who's been sinned against immediately is eager to forgive and isn't going to hold it out on you for a while so you really feel the pain. You can honestly ask one another, hey, are we good? Are there any issues going on that we need to talk about? Anything we need to deal with? And then the person who gets asked needs to honestly answer and not say, it's fine. It's fine. It's just fine. Honor and respect and serve one another well so that when you go to pray, God is eager to listen. Okay? Number two, help each other by praying with each other. Pray with each other. Acts 2:42 says that the church, the early church, was continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They prayed together. 1 Corinthians 7:5, we just read about setting aside our physical relationship to devote ourselves to prayer together. It's that important. So how can you do this? Well, just do it. Pray together often, right? Pray before meals. Pray before bedtime. Pray when you wake up. You know, pray over the phone if you have to, right? If you're not in the same place. Pray together spontaneously, right? One person says, man, I think we should pray about that. By the way, that's my favorite segue Pastor Tom ever has. He'll ask you something and, hey, you know, is this going on in your life? And something like really deep and weighty and like hard. He'll be like, we should pray about that. That's it. That's the whole thing. We should pray about that. And then you do. You can always do that with your spouse. I think we should pray about this. Also, make sure you pray together, not just spontaneously, but intentionally. Schedule times to pray. Hey, this weekend, we're going to go away. Let's schedule some time, spend some time together praying. Pray through important big things, the health of the church and the gospel going forth, but pray about you and your lives, right? Pray about if you're going to change jobs and when you should have kids and how God's going to provide for the money that you need and how you should respond to your in-laws and all of that stuff. God loves to hear our prayers. And I would also say your spouse loves to hear your prayers. It is good for your spouse to hear you pray and hear your heart come out before the Lord. And then not only pray with each other as in your spouse, but pray together with each other with others, right? Pray with your friends and with your Sunday school class and the people you're serving with and all those things. And make sure when other people are praying that you're not just off in who knows where, but you're engaging your mind and heart and praying along with them as well. One of the things that some friends of ours do is every time we go to their house, before we leave, we're not allowed to leave until they pray for us, right? Good idea. So pray with each other, and then last, pray for each other. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 14, by prayer on your behalf, they yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Ephesians 6, 18 talks about praying for all the saints. Philippians 1, 4, Paul says that he is always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Praying for your spouse should be a normal part of your life. Pray for them to grow in their spiritual maturity. Pray for them to increase in their knowledge of God and of His Word. Pray for them to be devoted to Christ. If you're like, I don't really know how to say all that, read Philippians 1 and Colossians 1, where Paul prays those things for the people that he's writing to, and use those as a way to pray to the Lord for your spouse. Pray for your spouse's growth in particular areas. You know your spouse better than anyone, hopefully, and you can pray, hey, Lord, help my husband to be this. Help my wife to be this so they can honor you, right? Thank God for their progress. Don't always just pray as if your spouse is this broken thing that might someday survive, right? Like, no, pray, but also thank God. Thank you. Aaron and I were talking to some people recently that they were like, we're afraid that someday we're going to look at each other and be like, I'm just married to a different person than I was when we first got married. And Aaron's like, I am so glad Josh was not the person I married. Like, and she was nice about it, right? But that's the idea. You are going to change. You should change. You should be more like Christ. And you can pray and can thank God that your spouse is not the person you married, right? That they are more like Jesus. Pray for your spouse's fight against sin and temptation, right? We pray so that we don't enter into temptation. Don't pray that just for yourself. Pray that for your spouse as well. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Be open and honest with one another and help one another pray to the Lord real things that deal with their spiritual issues and how they need to confess sin and ask for forgiveness and pray to grow in righteousness. But mostly pray and thank God for the spouse that you have. And pray and thank God for the things that you love and appreciate about them. So, Bible study, practice of thinking about the Scripture, reading it consistently, and prayer, communicating our thoughts to God. Every day, all the time, moment by moment, making these a reality in our lives so that we can know God and we can be more like Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you for the time. We pray that as we study these things this morning, it would have been helpful for us as we are desiring to grow more and to be more like Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the time we've had together and pray that even our fellowship together would encourage us to honor you as well. We pray that you would keep us safe today as we enjoy different activities, that we would have hearts that desire to honor you even as we see your beautiful creation here. We pray all this in your name. Amen.